Let's now ask for God's help to for me to preach his word and for you to hear it tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee that we can always raise our Ebenezer hither. By thy help we've come so far. We thank thee, Father, for thy help in times past. Thank thee for thy help this morning, Lord, in the ministry of the word. We don't presume, though, Lord, that thou'lt help us again, we pray. Though for it, that thou'lt stand beside thy servants tonight, that strengthen their hearts, give them peace as they preach, grant them power, Lord, from above, we pray. And grant, Heavenly Father, that thy word may be, and the gospel might be effectual in people's lives. Grant that effectual call, we pray, coming after regeneration, and granting, Father, repentance of life and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, Father, be with us. Glorify thyself, do us good, and as thou art a God, Lord, who in thy Son visited the house of Zacchaeus, and visited that house with thy salvation. We pray that thou visit this house tonight with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, the text of the Bible that we're going to consider together this evening, this Lord's Day evening, is John chapter 3 and verse 8 in particular, and also just a few of the surrounding verses to that one. John chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a verse. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to a man who was a Pharisee, belonged to that rather strict religious sect in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man called Nicodemus, but a man who was, it appeared God was beginning a work in, and he sought out the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ told him both how he could and how he may not be saved, how he could become one of his people. But at one point in their discussion, in Christ's discourse to him, he says these words to him. So John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, blows where it wills, blows where it wishes. It's doing this evening, just a slight breeze outside. Wind blows wherever it will go, wherever it desires, if you like. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Where it comes from, where it goes. Can't see it, it's invisible. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Wind blows where it lists. Nicodemus, you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from, where it's going. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Christ could have said, born of my Spirit, his Spirit, the Spirit of God, the second person, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Trinity. So, dear friends, for a while we're going to look together at this great text. It's well known, it's quite a famous text in John chapter 3, verse 8. And in it, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Nicodemus, as you can see, about being born of the Spirit, or as some describe it, as it's indeed described in Scripture itself, not just by theologians afterwards. It is sometimes called regeneration. In fact, it has a number of different names. It's being born, born again. Let's call it the second birth, born from above, the birth from heaven. Whatever you call it, however it's described, both biblically and by theologians also. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Nicodemus about in this verse here, and also in the surrounding verses. Especially in this verse, again, he says, the wind blows where it lists, Nicodemus. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it comes, whither it goeth. So, he's describing the new birth here, isn't he? He's describing regeneration. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's an element of mystery about it. There are things that we do understand about it. There are certain things that we do not understand about it. Now, before I come on to deal with a number of main things about being born of the Spirit, let's just hear what perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ meant by being born of the Spirit, by the new birth, by regeneration. Well, he meant something like this. The new birth is a secret act of God, act of his Spirit, as we're going to see, in which he imparts new spiritual life to us. It is the initial, internal, spiritual, inward act of God in which he does this. He imparts new spiritual life to us. It is God himself working powerfully in us, in our souls, to make us spiritually alive. It is God imparting new spiritual life in us, within us, bringing us from a state of spiritual death, bringing us to a state of being spiritually alive in him and in his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, if that is a definition of being born of the Spirit, being born again, regeneration, is this something, my dear friend, that's happened to you? Because this is something that has to happen to you if you are to become a Christian, if you are to see and to enter into the kingdom of God. And if this isn't something that's happened to you, and issued in God effectually calling you to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not yet a Christian, and you are still going to hell. But all those to whom this has happened are not going to hell, they are going to heaven as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear friend, both those of you that are older here and those of you who are younger, have you been born of the Spirit? Have you been regenerated? Have you been given life from the spiritual life from the dead? Have you been quickened? Have you been spiritually awakened? Scripture has many ways of describing this. Well, if this has not yet happened to you, I trust that as you hear these things this evening, it might happen to you before the end of this sermon. When I became a Christian in 1986, I can say it was the 2nd of March 1986, one Lord's Day, I went to a meeting one Sunday evening, and when I went into that meeting, and even when I started to hear the sermon that evening, I can say, well, I was not born again. But by the end of that message, the life of God had come into my soul, and I knew that my sins were forgiven. I knew that God had done something radical in my soul. Perhaps that might happen to you this evening. You come in here, not one of the children of God, but you go away justified and being adopted into his family. Well, let's look at a number of things about being born of the Spirit, born of God, born of God. What does Scripture teach us about this? What especially does John chapter 3 and verse 8 and the surrounding verses teach us about it? It teaches, first of all, that this is a work that is entirely God's work. Probably said in this pulpit before, when we're actually converted, when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a cooperation with the work of the Spirit. But in this work, it's entirely the work of God. We do not contribute whatsoever. Secondly, it is something of a mystery to us. There are certain things about it that we do understand. There are certain things about it that we do not understand. And that is brought out in John chapter 3 and verse 8, isn't it? Thirdly, it is something that precedes or comes before a conversion experience. There's no conversion experience without this. This comes first. It precedes it. And if it precedes it, conversion definitely follows. Repentance and faith inevitably follow. And the rest of the Christian life also. And fourthly and finally, it's something that leads to certain results in our lives. So although it is a secret work, it is a work that becomes evident. It's a work that should become obvious to ourselves and also to others. We can tell if we've been born again by its effects. You could say from the illustration of somebody who's been born into this world, you can see they've been born into this world by a number of things about them, the kind of life that they have and the way in which they express that life. You can see if somebody's been born again by the spiritual life they have and the way in which they express and show that new life, that new understanding, that new will and desire after God, that hatred of sin and that love of holiness and all things about God. So first of all, in John chapter 3 and verse 8, we see that this work of the new birth, is entirely, it's altogether, it's completely, totally, utterly, absolutely and wholly God's sovereign work. We play a non-active, passive part or role in it. This is something that God does to us, and this is something that God does in us. When he does it, we're not even conscious of it, but we become conscious of the effects of it. It is entirely God's work. John 3 and verse 8 says, if we are born in this way, we are born of whom? We are born of the Spirit. It's not something that we do. It's something he does to us. And we see this in John chapter 1 and verse 13, where we're told there about those who Christ gave power or the right or the privilege to become the sons of God. They are those who are born not of blood. It's not a physical birth, nor of the will of men. It's not because they've decided to be born again or to come into God's kingdom. It's not of human will, but they are those who are born of him, born of God. It's his doing. He takes the initiative. He begins this work of grace in the soul. He is the one who begins the application of redemption to the soul. Christ, the Father, plans it. The Son accomplishes it. And the Father, through the Spirit, applies it to his people. And he begins it at this point, this work of regeneration. And then in John chapter 3 and verses 3 to 8, as I say, it's called being born again, being born of water and the Spirit, being born of the Spirit. James chapter 1 and verse 18, it's described as being begotten of God. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, begotten again of God. In other words, my dear friends, in Scripture, this experience is described like physical birth. And you and I didn't suddenly decide to be physically born, did we? We didn't suddenly, right, now's the time. I'm going to make my entrance into this world. And it was an act upon our part. It was an act of our own wills. We decided upon our own part to be born into this world. We didn't decide that. And in the same way, we don't suddenly decide to be spiritually born again into God's kingdom. This is something he does to us. It's of his will. We are born of God. And notice in the prophecy of these things, in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 26 to 27, and of course we need to remember that the Old Testament saints had to come through this experience exactly the same as us. They had to be born again as much as we do, because we're dead in trespasses and sins. But there the Lord prophesied about this New Testament era in particular, when there was going to be perhaps a greater work of the Spirit in the world. He prophesied, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you an heart of flesh. It's all a description, isn't it, of the new birth, of regeneration. I put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Those are just a few references to show that this work is entirely a work of God. It's his sovereign work in the soul, applying Christ's work of redemption to us. But is there a particular personal member of the Trinity or the Godhead who does this? And which member or which members of the Trinity are involved in this? Well, we can say, first of all, especially by John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit is involved in this. God the Holy Spirit does this. And God uses him in this, in the application of salvation to us. John chapter 3 and verse 8, we are born of whom? We are born of the Spirit. Not only are our spirits renewed, as it were, and every part of us, but that means they're born of the Spirit, capital S, the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead. But not only is the Spirit involved in this, Scripture teaches us, the Father is too, the first person of the Godhead. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, but God, it's a reference to the Father, he hath quickened us. That's a description of regeneration. He's quickened us. He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. You have the same in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. James chapter 1 and verses 17 to 18. James writes about the Father of lights, God the Father. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And then Peter says, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the Father's work, and he does it through the person of his Holy Spirit. And as a result of this work, it always leads to an effectual and effective call that we were looking at last time. We don't just hear the preaching of the gospel and the call, the invitation to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe in him. We actually do that. The call becomes effectual, powerful, effective in our lives. We do repent, we do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do it because this precedes it. And it leads on to that and to the whole of our Christian lives and eventually to our glorification. So, my dear friends, let me ask you before we go on to our next point, our second point tonight, has God... Oh, this is a great work, it's a glorious, it's a work of grace, it's a powerful work, it's a wonderful work is this, totally changes us and transforms us. Has God the Father and God the Holy, through the Holy Spirit, done this work of regeneration in your soul? Has the life of God come into your soul? Has God breathed upon you, as it were? And has he granted you this spiritual resurrection? Are you alive from the dead? Are you a trophy of God's grace? Are you a living miracle? Are you spiritually alive in a world of spiritually dead people? Have you life from the dead? Well, I trust that you do. If not yet, you will before we finish tonight. The wonderful thing about this, my dear friends, you never know when this is going to happen to somebody. I like going fishing. And I like to go fishing, especially on holiday. And I spend many hours, it's a bit of a joke in the family, many hours fly fishing and catching very little sometimes. But you just never know what's going to happen. And this holiday, I went fishing many times, didn't catch very much. Last time, it was rain, pouring with rain. Just kept at it, kept at it, kept at it. And in the end, one took hold, a nice big sea trout. 3.5 pounds. It made my holiday. Just never know when they're going to come along. And that's the wonderful romance of preaching. You never know when God is going to visit, when salvation is going to come to you, to your seat, to your soul, and you are going to be quickened. And God is going to deal with you and give you this life, grant you conviction of sin and a conversion into his kingdom. You never know when it's going to happen. That's what keeps preachers going, even in these days. Keeps us persevering in the preaching of the word, because you never know when this is going to happen to an individual, to a soul, to a precious soul. So it's entirely the work of God. Secondly, it is something of a mystery to us. Some of the things we understand about this, some things we don't. John 3 and verse 8. The wind blows where it lists, Nicodemus. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from, where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's an element of mystery about this work. You see its effects, but you don't know exactly when it happens. When the Spirit comes, where he comes from, where he goes back to, what he does. But he does this work in the depth of the soul. Now, having said it's a mystery to us, there are certain things we do know about it, certain things we don't. So first of all, what do we know about it? We know, first of all, that before this happens to us, we, according to Scripture, were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1, Romans 3:11, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 and so on. Dead in trespasses and sins and separated from God. And from any spiritual relationship with God. We had no relationship before this happened. No union with him. No connection with him, no link with him, no organic relationship, no spiritual relationship with him. We were totally spiritually cut off from God. No relationship with him whatsoever. But after this happened, we were made alive to God, quickened by God, came to know him and to be known of him, knowing him to a certain degree. And we started to become like him. We started to do our first holy works towards him. After this, we were made alive to God and aware of God, aware of his holiness, aware of our sinfulness and our need of salvation and of a saviour. That's what happens after this work of regeneration. And it's something that affects every part of us, not just our spirits. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creature. He is a new creation. He's a marvel. He is a wonder. A wonder to many. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God gives us a new heart and a new disposition. Takes the stoniness out of our hearts, the coldness, the hardness. He gives us fleshy, warm, devotional spirits. He gives us a new understanding. He gives us new will, new desires after him and after holiness, a hatred of sin, and so on. It affects the whole man. It changes the very background disposition to the soul. Changes all of it, touches the whole person, the whole soul, the whole man. It doesn't just affect our spirits. It affects the whole of our lives, the way that we think, the way that we act, the things that we say, the things that we do. It affects us altogether. That it's something that he does instantaneously. It's not over a period of time like our conversion. Some of our conversions might have been quite dramatic and sudden. Some over a period of time. Some we might have been conscious at that time of our conversion because there was such a change. Others only perhaps conscious after a little while. And seeing that kind of looking back and stepping back and seeing the process of change over a period of weeks or perhaps months. But this work is instantaneous. It's in a moment, it's in a twinkling of an eye, if you like. It's done instantaneously within us with an instantaneous change. It happens only once to us at one moment. And it's something that becomes apparent and evident over time in certain patterns of our behaviour and desires that are pleasing to God. Once we pleased ourselves, and we're very pleasing to the God of this world, to the devil. But after this, we have desires that are pleasing and glorifying to God. So we know certain things about regeneration, those things. But there are certain things which we don't understand, which we can't comprehend. That's why this is a work like the whole of the gospel, which is glorifying to God and humbling to us. My dear friend, if you have a gospel which is glorifying to yourself and not glorifying to God, it is not the gospel. Every aspect of the gospel glorifies God and humbles us. We know that something has happened and we see the results and the consequence and the effects of it, but we don't exactly and precisely know what happens in this. It's mysterious how it happens. What exactly God does within us to give us this new spiritual life. John 3 and verse 8 again. We don't know exactly or precisely when it happens. We just know that some kind of profound change has taken place. And we see the effects of that change, of that dramatic work of regeneration. Well, my dear friends, is this something that is a bit of a mystery to you? And yet, you know, not so much what has happened to you, but you know that something has happened to you. Something deep, something profound, something of God, something of God in your soul, something that has led to the knowledge of sins forgiven, and perhaps an assurance to some degree or another of salvation has led to every good spiritual work within you and every grace of God within you. You know that this has happened. Not quite know exactly when it happened, what exactly God did, but you know he's done something wonderful in the very depths and the recesses of your soul. Well, it's a mystery. Thirdly, especially as we consider John chapter 3 and verses 3 and 5, we can say that it's something that comes before and proceeds to try to show you a true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my dear friends, again, this is something that glorifies God and humbles us. You say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a wonderful thing, but it's not something that you can boast of yourself. You've got to give God the glory, because the reason why you've believed is because of this. God's given you the grace to do so in this seed work that he does in the soul. This is the work of grace in its embryo form, if you like, that then develops into perhaps a full-flung faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3 and verse 5, Christ answers Nicodemus and says to him, Nicodemus, I say to you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, this happens in the new birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is conversion. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we enter into the kingdom of God. But this has to precede it, that we might see and enter into the kingdom of God. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said to his disciples, no man can come to me. You see, believe in me, except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It's a work that precedes coming to Christ, hearing that invitation, and accepting the invitation to come to Christ for rest, for our soul's true rest. Then he said to his disciples at the end of that long chapter, John 6, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father. And it's given in this work. You remember the lovely case and experience of Lydia, Acts 16 and verse 14, that a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, she was a God-fearing woman, but that wasn't enough, heard us, heard the gospel, heard Paul, heard Luke, or perhaps some of the others, preaching the gospel, the outward call, the general call of the gospel, whose heart the Lord opened, regeneration, that she then attended, you see, the things which were spoken of Paul. She did something about it. She did turn. She did trust and rest in Christ for the salvation of her soul. But this preceded it. His heart the Lord opened, that she attended the things which were spoken of Paul. A commentator wrote, we should realize that the application of the gospel message in Scripture, however, does not take the form of a command, be born again and you will be saved, but rather this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the emphasis of the gospel. Amen. Not on you being born again so much, although Jesus did say to Nicodemus, you must be born again, but he wasn't saying to us, you must be born again, this is something you must do. He's just saying, this must happen to you. It's an imperative. It has to happen. It must happen for you to enter into the kingdom of God. But the emphasis, the application of the gospel is not there. It is on your responsibility to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So you could say, couldn't you? You could put it onto the Lord. Well, I've not been, he's not done this, and therefore it's not my fault if I don't become a Christian. The emphasis doesn't lie there. It lies firmly, my dear friend, upon your shoulders. Ball, as it were, is in your net. As far as the gospel is concerned, Christ has done this great work to save your soul, but now it's down to you. This message calls for a decision. It's your decision. Will you accept it or will you reject it? If you do, it shows you have been born again. You believe, it shows this work has happened within you. So, my dear friend, did your regeneration, your new birth, precede your believing? Well, if you truly believed, I can assure you that it did. And because of this, it led to your having a true saving faith. God giving you the gift of saving faith. The one comes before the other. as sure as day follows night. It's a comfort for us as Christians to know that. It's not something perhaps we'd want to emphasize too much in applying the gospel to the lost. Well, lastly, before we finish, it is something that leads to certain results in our lives, consequences. You know, a child being born leads to results and consequences, doesn't it? Being born again leads to effects, causes and effects. It leads to our giving heed, obeying the gospel message, as we've just seen in the case of Lydia and others. It leads to our not continuing to commit sin. It's one of the evidences of our being born again. We do not continue in sin that grace might abound. Our refraining from committing sin. Our living a life free from continual sinning. Having a pattern of life, if you like, that is not one of continuing indulgence in sin. That's what John teaches in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. He doesn't say that the Christian doesn't sin. But what he's saying is the Christian can't rest content in sin any longer. He has to battle against it, he has to fight against it. He backslides, he fails, he confesses his sin. God cleanses and forgives him again. He moves on. Can't carry on in sin. He's not content there any longer like the world. God has called him out. And he wants to be pure. He desires these things. He desires holiness. He pursues after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Sometimes he fails. But then through grace, God picks him up again and he goes on. And eventually he goes on to perfection after his death or after the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. The Christian doesn't continue in sin, but does works of righteousness, works and faith and love, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. It results in our having a genuine Christ-like love for the Lord and for his people. We love him and we love the people of God, the children of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. It leads to our overcoming, gaining victory over the world. The ability to overcome the pressures and temptations of the world that would otherwise keep us from obeying God's commandments and following his paths. My dear brother and sister in Christ, instead of always bemoaning your failures, you want to just praise God for any ability that God gives to you to overcome temptation and the pressures of this world and to keep and delight in God's commandments, to be a child of God. Be positive, have faith. Look on the bright side sometimes. Not always what you fail in, but see the marvel and the wonder, the miracle of any good, true, good thing that you do. That is a motive of God's glory and is the result of this work of grace in your heart. It is just being protected from the attacks and temptations of the wicked, of the evil one, Satan himself, being kept safe. He still attacks, he still assaults, he still tempts us. We'll never lose our salvation. He won't be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We will be kept, we will be preserved, we will be protected until the day of Christ. And it leads, of course, to the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, a measure of love. As we've seen, a measure of joy, a measure of peace, of long-suffering towards one another, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. Relevant that is today, meekness and temperance. Galatians 5. 22 and 23. It's a heartfelt trusting in Christ for salvation. It leads to that. Perhaps an assurance of sins forgiven. A desire to read the scriptures and pray. A delight in worship. A desire for Christian fellowship. A desire to be obedient to God's word in scripture. And a desire to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. This work has its effects, its consequences, results. There are some of them to some degree in our lives. Well, have you been born again, my dear friends? If you have, there will be these fruits. If you have not, there won't be any sweet fruits of the Spirit. There'll be only the bitter fruits of sin in your life and its consequences and its effects of death. So, my dear friends, we take that from John chapter 3 and verse 8. Our Lord there speaking to Nicodemus about being born of the Spirit, and the other verses that we considered around that in, and in other places in the New Testament and in the Old. The Bible about regeneration teaches us that it's entirely God's work. It's a bit of a mystery to us. It comes before a saving faith and before a sound conversion, but it leads to these certain results in our lives. It is, I've mentioned this before, but I'll conclude with this, it's a work that really glorifies God. It's a work that deeply humbles us. That's what the gospel does. Makes us as little children. We must become as little children before we become God's people. That's what this work does. In conversion, we become as little children. We say something like this, I don't know exactly what happened, but before that moment, I didn't trust in Christ for salvation. I was still wondering and questioning in my mind. But after that moment, I realized that I did trust in Christ, and he was my Savior. Something happened in my heart. The testimony of C.S. Lewis. His testimony was like this: I know very well when, but hardly how, the final step was taken in his becoming a Christian. I was driven to Whipsnade, to the zoo, one sunny morning. When we set out, I didn't believe it, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When we reached the zoo, I did. Yet I had not exactly spent the journey in thought, nor in great emotion. It's the experience of my brother, my older brother, Max. He can remember when he became a Christian, he got into a car with Mr. Heim, Brian Heim, a minister, and he wasn't a Christian. By the time they'd driven from just outside of Swansea down to Southern Down, not all that far, near Bridge End, I think, when he came out of the car, he knew that he was a Christian. And we know of other testimonies, some just crossing the road. And they began to cross the road, they weren't a Christian. By the time they reached the other side, they were the children of God. It's sudden. God does this suddenly and gloriously. It's like the hymn, and I'll finish with this. This is an anonymous hymn from the beginning of the 20th century, 1904. Then it says, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It wasn't I that found, O Saviour true. No, I was found of thee. Just reach forth thy hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. 'Twas not so much that I on thee took hold, as thou, dear Lord, on me. I find, I walk, I love, but all the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to thee. For thou art long beforehand with my soul, always thou lovest me. It's God who takes the initiative. He is always a step before us in the Christian life. He begins it, he continues it, and he completes it. Does it all in regeneration, and we cooperate then in conversion and in the sanctification of our souls. Well, my dear friend, I trust this is something that's happened to you, because if it hasn't, you will not reach glory. If it has, you most certainly will.